Chapter 6, The Holy Spirit. Many who think that they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit have only advanced in the purification of their natural love and toward a harmony with the laws of their creation, and have not obtained the divine love which comes from God by His Holy Spirit. Jesus explains the difference between God's Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Received by James Paget, May 10, 1920. I am here. Jesus, let me write for a short time upon a subject that will be of interest to you and to those who may read my messages. What I desire to write upon tonight is the condition of those who think they have received the inflowing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the fact is that they have received only that advancement in the purification of their natural love and toward a harmony with the laws of their creation that has caused them to believe that what they experience must be the result of a bestowal of the love which the Holy Spirit brings to mortals. So many humans indulge in this mistake, and in the happiness which their experience brings to them, growing out of such an increase in the harmony, they fully believe that the Holy Spirit has taken possession of their souls and caused the happiness. But, in thus concluding, they are deceiving themselves, and will realize their mistake when they come to an awakening in the spirit life. The Holy Spirit is that part of God's Spirit that manifests His presence and care in conveying His divine love into men's souls. This love is the highest and greatest and most holy of His possessions, and can be conveyed to men only by the Holy Spirit, and this appellation is used in contradistinction to the mere Spirit, which demonstrates the operation of God's soul to men in other directions and for other purposes. His creative Spirit and His caring Spirit, and the Spirit that makes His laws and designs effective in the governing of the universe, are not the Holy Spirit, though they are equally part of God's soul and equally necessary for the manifestations of His powers and the exercise of the energies of His soul. These Spirit energies deal with the things of the universe that do not have interrelationship with the soul of God and the souls of men. But whenever the Holy Spirit is spoken of, it should mean only that part of God's Spirit which transforms the souls of men into the substance of the soul of God in its quality of love. I heard the preacher discourse Sunday night on the work of the Holy Spirit as portrayed in the contents of the New Testament, and saw that his conclusions from these contents were wholly erroneous and apart from the truth. As he said, the effects of the workings of the Holy Spirit are shown in more ways than one, and not everyone upon whom it is bestowed is filled with the same powers of displaying its presence and possession. Now, in all these evidences of its existence and the experiences given, it must be understood that it is limited in its operations to those conditions and manifestations that have their source in the divine love of the Father bestowed upon mankind at my coming in the flesh, and that those evidences of Spirit that have no relationship to this love are not evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As mentioned in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon my disciples at Pentecost, it came as with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, which has been explained to you before, that shook the room in which the disciples were assembled, and filled them with its powers. This only means that this divine love came into their souls in such abundance that they were shaken in their souls to such an extent that they thought the building in which they were assembled was disturbed. But they were mistaken in this. For the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit is not to affect the things of inanimate nature, but is confined to the souls of men. And the preacher must know that, because men are possessed with powers to accomplish the mental or material things of their living, they are not necessarily possessed with the Holy Spirit. Much of the physical healing of mortals is caused by spirit powers that are not connected with, or proceed from, the Holy Spirit. That there is evidence of this, men will recollect that the Old Testament is full of instances where men were healed of their diseases and other wonderful things performed at the time when the Holy Spirit was excluded from man's possession. Yet, these marvels, as then considered, were performed by men claiming to be endowed with the Spirit of God. This Spirit of God is still working for the good and happiness of mankind, and it will continue to work until men shall become in harmony with themselves as first created. I understand the object of the preacher in attempting to show and convince his hearers that, because they have not those powers that the Bible describes as having been possessed by my disciples after the bestowal of the Holy Spirit, they must not believe and conclude from that they, his hearers, have not this blessing. His intentions and efforts were commendable, and arose from the desire that his hearers should not become disheartened and disappointed in their efforts to obtain the inflowing of the love that the Holy Spirit brings to men. But, on the other hand, his teachings were dangerous and misleading to these hearers. For the natural consequence of such teaching is to lead men into the belief or persuasion that they possess this power and comforter, when they do not, thus preventing them from seeking for and obtaining this comforter in the only way in which it can be obtained. The Holy Spirit, primarily, has nothing to do with great mental or physical achievements. To say that because a man is a great inventor, or philosopher, or surgeon, who does things without knowing where the inspiration or suggestion to do these things comes from, and, therefore, he is possessed of the Holy Spirit, is all wrong and misleading. All things, mediately or immediately, have their existence and operation and growth in the Spirit of God, and only in that Spirit. And this Spirit is evidenced in many and varied ways in men's experience. Hence, men say that they live and move and have their being in God, meaning only that they live and move and have their being in God's Spirit. This Spirit is the source of life and light and health and numerous other blessings that men possess and enjoy, the sinner as well as the saint, the poor man as well as the rich, the ignorant as well as the enlightened and educated, and each and all are dependent on this Spirit for their being and comfort. This is the Spirit that all men possess to a greater or lesser degree. And the brilliant preacher or teacher or orator, possessing this Spirit to a greater degree than his less favored brother, depends upon the same Spirit. It is universal in its existence and workings, is omnipresent, and may be acquired by all men in this sense, to the degree that their mental receptivity permits. And this further demonstrates the fact that God, through and by this Spirit, is with men always, in the lowest hells as well as in the highest heavens of the perfect man. It is working continuously, ceaselessly, and always at the call of men, be that call mental or spiritual. It is the thing that controls the universe, of which man's earth is an infinitesimal part. This is the Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit, while a part of the Spirit of God, is as distinctive as is the soul of man distinctive from all other creations of God. It is that part of God's Spirit that has to do with the relationship of God's soul and man's soul, exclusively. The subject of its operation is the divine love of the Father's soul, and the object of its workings is the soul of man, and the great goal to be reached by its operations is the transforming of the soul of man into the substance of the Father's love, with immortality as a necessary accompaniment. This is the great miracle of the universe. And so high and sacred and merciful is the transformation that we call that part of God's Spirit that so works, the Holy Spirit. So, let not teachers or preachers teach, or their hearers believe, that every part of God's Spirit that operates upon the hearts and thoughts and feelings of man is the Holy Spirit, for it is not true. Its mission is the salvation of men in the sense of bringing them into that harmony with God whereby the very souls of men will become a part of the soul of God in substance, and not merely an image. And without this working of the Holy Spirit, men cannot achieve such union. I have written to you before as to how this Holy Spirit works, the way in which it can bring men the divine love of the Father, and what is necessary for its inflowing. The way described is the only way, and men must not believe and rest in the security of the belief that every working of the Spirit of God is the working of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And such attainment is only possible by the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, preacher, upon whom a great responsibility rests, learn the truth and then lead men into the way of salvation. I will not write more now, but will come again and deliver another message. Believe that I love you and am your friend and brother, Jesus. Luke states what the Holy Spirit is, and declares that the mystery of the Godhead, three in one, is a myth. He also explains what is meant by the Spirit of Man received by James Paget, November 5, 1916. I am here. Luke, I come tonight to write you a message upon the truth of what the Holy Spirit is. I know that the Orthodox generally believe and classify it as a part of the Godhead, being one with and the equal of God, the Father, and not merely a manifestation of the Father as Spirit, hence, that it is necessarily identical with the Father, though having a different and distinct personality. The Orthodox preachers and theological writers teach that it is a fact that these three are one, co-equal and existing, and that fact is the great mystery of God. Further, that men should not endeavor to fathom the mystery because the sacred things of God are his own, and it is not lawful for men to enter into these secrets. Well, this declaration and admonition are very wise, as men's wisdom goes, and saves the expounders of these doctrines of mystery from attempting to explain what they cannot explain. For it is impossible for them to unravel that which, as a presumed fact, has no existence. All down the ages, men of thought have sought to understand this great mystery, as they called it, and have been unsuccessful. As the early fathers met with the same defeat in their endeavors to understand this mystery, and then, because of such defeat, declared the explanation of the doctrine to be a secret of God, not to be inquired into by men, so all these other instigators of the church adopted the admonition of the old fathers that God's secret must not be inquired into when they became convinced of the futility of the search. For this secret belonged to God alone, and both sinful man and the redeemed man must respect it, so they claimed. Thus, from the beginning of the established church, after the death of Jesus and his apostles, this doctrine of the Trinity was declared, one in three and three in one, yet only one, and this was made the vital foundation stone of their visible church's existence. Of course, from time to time, there arose men who, having more enlightenment than their brothers in the church, attempted to gainsay the truth of the doctrine and declared and maintained that there was only one God, the Father. But they were in the minority and not acting with the more powerful. Their views were rejected, and the mystery became the church's sacred symbol of truth, unexplainable, and therefore more certain and entitled to more credence. And it seems to be the tendency of men's minds, or at least of those who believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God, to welcome and encourage those things which savor of the mysterious as the more wonderful and important and the more to be cherished, rather than welcome those which a man may read and understand as he runneth. Nowhere, not even in the Bible, is there any saying of Jesus to the effect that God is tripartite, consisting of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And, as a fact, Jesus never taught any such doctrine when on earth, but only this, that the Father is God and the only God, that he, Jesus, is his Son and the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead, and that the Holy Ghost is God's messenger for conveying the divine love, and, as such, is the Comforter. In some of the Gospels, as now contained in the Bible and adopted as canonical, I know it is said, in effect, that the Godhead consists of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are allegedly one. But such gospels do not contain the truth in this respect, and they are not the same gospels that were originally written. In the passing of the years, these original gospels have been added to, and taken from, in the copying and the recopying that occurred before the adoption of the same. The adopted gospels were compiled from many writings. And as the compilers in those early times differed in their opinions, as men now do respecting religious truths, the more powerful of these, having authority to declare what should be accepted according to their interpretations of those manuscripts that were being copied, directed that the copies be made in agreement with their ideas and, I may say, desires. Then they announced and put forth that such productions were true copies of the originals. And, as these copies were successively made, the preceding ones were destroyed. Hence, the earliest existing manuscripts of these Gospels came into being many years after the originals were written and destroyed. And I, Luke, who wrote a Gospel and who am acquainted with the present Gospel ascribed to me, say that there are many vital things and declarations contained in it that I never wrote and that are not true, and many truths that I did write are not contained therein, and so with the other Gospels. In none of our Gospels did the mystery of the Godhead appear, and that for the reason that there was not and is not any mystery. We did not teach that there was any Godhead, composed of three personalities, but only one God, the Father. Jesus was a Son of Man in the natural sense, and a Son of God in the spiritual sense, but he was not God, or a part of God, in any sense except that he possessed the divine love of the Father and, in that sense, was a part of his essence. The Holy Spirit was not God, but merely his instrument, a spirit, the Holy Spirit. As you have been informed, the soul of man existed prior to man's creation in the flesh, and was the only part of man that was made in the image of God. It existed in this pristine state without individuality, though having a personality, and resembled the great soul of the Almighty, which soul is God, himself. And the soul that was given to man was not a part of the great soul, merely a likeness of it. Some of you mortals have said that man's soul is a part of the oversoul, meaning the soul of God, but this is not true. if it has been said that the soul of man is a part of the soul of God in any of our communications, and I mean while it existed before its incarnation, our saying must not be so interpreted. The ego of God, as may be said, is the soul. And from this soul emanates all the manifested attributes of God, such as power and wisdom and love, but not jealousy or wrath or hatred, as some of the writers of the Bible have said, for he possesses no such attributes. The ego of man is the soul, and, in his created purity and perfection, his soul emanated all the manifested attributes belonging to him, such as power and love and wisdom, and neither were jealousy, nor hatred, nor wrath attributes of his before his fall. It is said that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit, and this is true. From your life's experience, you know what the body is, and I have told you what the soul is. And now the question arises, what is the spirit? I know that there have been great differences of opinion among the theologians and other wise men for centuries as to what the spirit is. Some have contended that it and the soul are the same thing, others, that the spirit is the real ego of man, and the soul something of less quality and subordinate to the spirit, and still others have had other views, and all wrong. For as I have said, the soul is the ego. And anything else connected with man, and forming a part of his creation, when he was pronounced to be very good, is subordinate to the soul and only its instrumentality for manifesting itself. As Jesus has told you, the spirit is the active energy of the soul and the instrumentality by which the soul manifests itself. And this definition applies to the spirit of man while he is immortal, as well as when he becomes an inhabitant of the spirit world. The spirit is inseparable from the soul, and it has no function in the existence of man except to make the potentialities of the soul manifest its activities. Spirit is not life, but it may become an evidence of life. It is life's breath, as man was created in the image of his maker, and as spirit is only the active energy of the soul, by the application of the principle of correspondences, which one of your former psychics declared to exist, it may be assumed, and it is a truth, that the Holy Spirit is the active energy of the great soul of the Father. And, as we know from our experiences and observations, the Holy Spirit is used as the messenger of the Father to convey his divine love to mankind. And I do not mean to restrict the mission of the Holy Spirit to mankind in the flesh, for it also conveys and bestows this great love upon the souls of the Father's children who are spirits without the bodies of bone and flesh, and who are inhabitants of the spirit world. And, so, it is a truth that the Holy Spirit is not God and no part of the Godhead. It is merely his messenger of truth and love that emanates from his great soul, bringing love and light and happiness to man. I have written longer than I expected, but I hope many mortals may receive the truth from my message, and that they will believe that the Holy Spirit is not one of the Godhead, that the mystery of the Godhead is a myth, without substance, and that there is no truth in all God's universe that man is not invited to search for and understand and possess. I will now stop. In doing so, I will leave you my love and blessings, and will pray to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you with its great abundance of the divine love. Good night and God bless you until I come again. Your brother in Christ, Luke, a spirit and former minister, affirms Luke's expositions. He regrets that he did not teach the truth when on earth. Received by James Paget, November 5, 1916. Let me say just a word, as I am very much interested in the truths of the message which Luke has just written to you. I was present at the church where the minister discoursed on the subject of paradise, and where Luke was also present. And as I realized that something that the preacher said suggested the subject of a message to Luke, and as I am very much interested in the people of that church, as I was a pastor there at one time, I desire to add just a few words to what Luke has so truly and plainly expressed. I often declared the doctrine that the preacher proclaimed tonight when I was minister there. I believe those doctrines to be true at one time, and I know the preacher is equally honest in his beliefs. But, alas, my beliefs were erroneous. And as it took some years of suffering and disappointment for me to unlearn these errors and learn the truth, so will he have to go through the same experience, unless he learns the truth before the time of his leaving the physical body. And so with many of his congregation who are earnest and honest seekers of the truth, many of them having the divine love of the Father in their souls. The pity is that there is no way of reaching him or them with the truth, for I know that they would not give heed to what you might say to them and would look upon you as an impostor or crank. But, nevertheless, in the future, some way may open up so that the truths may reach these people. As I have their interests so at heart, and feel that the influence of my teaching still lingers in that congregation and produces only error and belief in that which is not true, I desire to add my confirmation to what Luke has said. And if his message ever reaches them, I hope my message may also come to them. It is part of my penalty for teaching erroneous doctrines that I should work to have my people unlearn these teachings of error. Thus, to be able to reach them in this way would give me not only great happiness, but also much relief from my penalty of regret. I will not attempt to recite what Luke has said, for I could not make it plainer. But I do desire to say to my people that what he said is true, and they must believe this. I will not write more tonight. Thank you for your kindness in letting me write. Well, I am in the seventh sphere and am very happy in my love and surroundings. But I realize that I would have been much further advanced had I known the truth as I now know it. Oh, I tell you, the hampering of the soul's progress by a lifetime of erroneous beliefs is a terrible thing. I will say good night and God bless you. Your brother in Christ, Bishop Newman.